That is a great confession, isn't it? Christ, our hope in life and death. And it's great to come together on a Sunday morning and to be invigorated and to sing that together with God's people. Christ, our hope in life and death. But then I wonder, how do we live out that confession of faith over the next 6 days? Do we live it out with enthusiasm, with the vigor that we do when we gather together and we're singing that, yes, Christ our hope in life and death? Because it's really important how we live, and we're going to look at that this morning. The topic of living up to our calling is so important. So that whether we're here gathering together on a Sunday morning, or we're at our workplace, in our neighborhood, with our family, wherever we are, we can consistently say through word and through our actions that Christ, our hope in life and death. That is my personal confession. Amen? So let's pray as we open God's word this morning that he will speak to us about that issue of living up to our calling. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. What a gift to be able to come and gather to worship together. Thank you for the encouragement of being together. And Lord, I just pray now as we open your word that you will challenge our hearts to make sure that that confession is just not a confession we make with our mouth on a Sunday morning, but it's how we live our entire lives. Now and forever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Help us, I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before moving to Kenya to complete my high schooling at the American missionary school called Rift Valley Academy, which was run by Africa Inland Mission, I attended an all-boys British school in Zimbabwe. That's the country where my parents were serving as missionaries. And I was telling the early service this morning, when we didn't have FaceTime back then, and so we used to record on cassettes. And so my dad would sit us in the living room, and he'd put the mic, and he'd say, "All right, Calvin," I was maybe 5 or 6, "it's your chance to talk to Grandma and Grandpa." And you would talk into the mic, and then we would send them the cassette, and they'd get to hear our voices. And back then, when I listened back, I was like, "Who is that kid?" Because I had such a strong British accent. You would have thought I was straight out of London, England. And so the school I attended was all boys, and we had to wear a uniform every day. And we had to have a tie, and the top button had to be done up, our socks had to be pulled up, and our shoes had to be polished, and we all had the same haircut, short, back, and sides. Doesn't matter which barber you went to in town, if you were a schoolboy from one of the schools there, they would say, "Short, back, and sides?" "Yep, short, back, and sides." And I like the look of it so much, I've decided to keep it for the rest of my life, and I think it suits me. But here's what's interesting about that school. I knew very well that if I was off campus and I was wearing the school uniform, that there was expectations that I had to live up to as a student of Churchill High School representing that school off campus. And I knew that if I did not live up to the expectations of the school, there would be repercussions when I'd get back to campus. And the repercussions that I faced there, I'm very grateful for. They weren't timeouts. They weren't, "You need to go home, you're suspended, think about your actions." They were consequences that caused you to not make another bad decision again. I'll leave it there. But I'm very grateful to that. But there was always this knowledge wherever I went that I needed to live up to the expectations of that school. And you know what? God has expectations for us as well. And we sing about the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ this morning. But that great salvation also comes with great responsibility. And it comes with the mandate to live up to our calling. And so we'll see that even the call on Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to the exodus from Egypt, God had a special calling and a special purpose for his people. And if you study the history of the Israelites, which we are doing through this series, you will see a common pattern pop up. And it's a pattern that probably has appeared even in your own life during different legs of your journey. And this is the pattern. When they were living up to their calling, they were successful at whatever they did. But when they were not living up to their calling, they experienced failure and defeat. And so now Moses in chapter 7, where we're going to be looking today, did not want this generation that was moving towards the promised land, finally ready to possess the promised land. He did not want them to fail or to be defeated. And so he gives them God's instructions. Instructions that would help them when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land to live up to their calling. And those instructions are still applicable to our lives today as God's people on the move. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read through this chapter, but we're going to do it in sections. We'll read some, and then we'll talk about it, and we'll continue until we're finished. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll read the first five verses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols in fire. Let's take a pause there. During this sermon that Moses is preaching, which we're going to look at in chapter 7 today, I want to highlight for us four action steps that are required for us to live out our calling. And the first action step from these first five verses is that to live out your calling, resist compromise. Resist compromise. Compromise is accepting standards that are lower than desirable. So let's take that definition and I'll put it in the context of God's people. It means settling for anything less than God's revealed expectations or desires for his children. Compromising is settling for anything less than God's revealed expectations and desires for his children. And in verse 1 and 2, like Moses did in chapter 6, before he gets into the details of the expectations of them that they're to live out in the promised land, he draws their attention to the powerful works of God that they can expect that he will do for them in the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the promised land. And he draws their attention to the works of God that he is going to do on their behalf and uses that as a diving board to jump into his challenge for them, which is to live up to their calling. He affirms for them right at the start what he had already previously encouraged them in regards to the Lord their God in chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Listen, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. God will fight for you. But notice at the end of verse 2, there is an expectation that yes, God will fight for you, but they were to be actively engaged in the battle of the Lord. It says there, when you defeat them. Yes, ultimately, their victory would be a result of God fighting for them, but they had a role to play, and you and I have a role to play. We can't just sit here on Sunday morning and then through the rest of the week wait till next Sunday. No, we have a role to play. We're to live out our calling throughout the week. We're to be actively engaged in the work of the Lord. And so by faith, through obedience, they were to engage their enemies knowing that their warrior, God, was fighting for them. And once the battle was over, they were not to sit back and bask in the victory. No. They were to be careful to carry out the post-battle instructions. Look at verse 2. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. As the servants of the Lord, they were going to be used by God to carry out God's judgment on God's enemies. Remember when we started this series, these battles were Yahweh's wars. Since they were Yahweh's wars, they were holy wars. And keep in mind, these seven nations that are larger than them, they deserve to die, just as you and I deserve to die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Katie sang this morning, it should have been me. We all deserve to die. Those seven nations deserve to die. And listen to what Moses records in Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting in verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For hundreds of years, these nations in Canaan had persisted in hating God, and their sin had now reached its full measure, and God was going to do something about it. They would be a spiritual risk to God's people and would expose the Israelites when they crossed into the promised land to idolatry and to immorality, which would spread rapidly throughout the whole community. You might recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, and 7, Paul illustrates the permeating effect of sin on the whole by comparing it to the effect that yeast has on a batch of dough. And I will tell you right now, I am nothing good in the kitchen. So this is out of my comfort zone. So I'm going to rely very heavily on God's word. Listen to what Paul said. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch. As you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Leaven in the New Testament is often used as an illustration of influence, and in particular symbolizing the evil influence of sin and how it permeates the whole. So what would be the risk of not fully obeying God's command? What would be the danger of settling for anything less than God's revealed expectations? Have you ever asked yourself, what's the big deal of compromising just a little? The enemy ever tempted you that way? Gratifying the desires of your flesh rather than living according to the Spirit? Calvin, it's okay. You're compromised. It's just a little bit of a compromise. What's the danger of that? Look at verse 4. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. God's word makes it very clear that even a little compromise is dangerous. The danger of compromise is hearts being turned away from following God, which also arouses his anger. And when we compromise, moms and dads, the future generations, and even ourselves are in danger of becoming idol worshipers. Take very seriously this command. Be careful. Resist compromise, or the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. Remember what we learned last week? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so I ask you this morning, as you hear God's word, is the Holy Spirit convicting you of any areas in your life where you might be settling for less than God's revealed expectations and desires for you? At the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity to pray together. You must deal with these compromises today. That generation that Moses was speaking to, by living up to their calling, were to demonstrate through their obedience their unique and exclusive covenant relationship with God among the nations that they would run into in the promised land. We too, through our obedience throughout the week, are to demonstrate to our neighborhoods, to our friends, schools, families that we interact with, to those in our workplace, of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's such a powerful witness component to our obedience. That's why the Lord would not allow them to intermarry with them. A command that has nothing to do with ethnicity, but everything to do with faith. Listen to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 on this issue. We are to take this very seriously. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Do not intermarry with unbelievers, because you'll be unequally yoked. You can't pull in the same direction. I had a conversation with a lady after the service this morning, and we were dealing with that exact issue. Her heart is to pull towards God. Her husband, who's an unbeliever's heart, is not to pull towards God. Do not be unequally yoked. He would not allow them to intermarry. Solomon, he's a great example of the danger of compromising this in this area. He was the wisest man in the world, and yet he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But his marriage to the unbelieving woman shipwrecked his faith in the Lord. They were not to intermarry or make political treaties with them, as we read in verse 5, accommodate any aspects of their pagan religions in the land. And did you notice how intentional their actions were to be in removing any potential temptation to compromise? Look at verse 5. This is what you are to do. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in fire. Doesn't sound like it's not a big deal, does it? Very intentional actions. And the reason was obvious, because cozying up with the godless Canaanite religion could lead them to alliances that would compromise their covenant relationship with the Lord, causing them to not live up to their calling, and in so doing, invite the chastening of God upon their lives. And while God gave them the authority to go in and to destroy the idols, the Asherah poles, we do not have that same authority today. I cannot go into another religious place of worship and start breaking down their things. You'll be visiting me in jail. I can't go to my neighbor's house and do that. But he has given us authority and responsibility, husbands, to do that in our own homes. We have that responsibility. Because living up to our calling as God's children, listen, requires vigilantly fighting the temptation to compromise on God's revealed will for our lives. So action step number one, to live up to your calling, resist vigilantly compromising. Let's pick up Moses' sermon in verse 6. We'll read through 11 for our next action step. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. The second action step for us to live out our calling is to embrace our identity as people holy to the Lord our God. You see, the desire in my own life, and I pray that this will happen in your life, the desire to live up to my calling is always fueled when I embrace a true understanding that I belong to the Lord. I belong to God. Almighty God, Creator, Holy God, I belong to him. Wow. Moses said to them, you are a people holy to the Lord. You are chosen and are his treasured possession. God, according to his love and faithfulness to his word, set Israel apart for his own special service, which is why his affection was on them. But it's important to note in verse 7 that the Israelites did what to earn this? Nothing. They did nothing to earn this blessing of being set apart, of being identified as a people holy to the Lord, his chosen, treasured possession. They had no merit in and of themselves to be identified this way. Look at verse 8. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. God chose them in order to bring them into covenant relationship with himself, which required them to be delivered from Egyptian slavery, making the Exodus an expression of God's elective grace. Listen to how one author puts this. The choosing of Israel as a holy nation set apart for God was grounded in his love and his faithfulness. To the promises he had made to the patriarchs when they were so few in number, not in any merit or intrinsic goodness in Israel. And so Moses reminds this generation that God's choice of this unlikely small people group through which he would demonstrate his power and his glory can only lead to one conclusion, and that conclusion is in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Moses was telling that generation, he is the faithful one in whom they can have absolute confidence will keep his covenant love. But did you notice? The benefits of that covenant love would be enjoyed only by those who live up to their calling. And how were they to live up to their calling? To demonstrate their loyalty and love for him by keeping his commands. And the warning in verse 10, those who reject him can expect retribution. Therefore, he said to them, God's word is saying to us today, take care. Take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. As one author said, the grace of God opposes all merit, but it requires constant effort. As we're reading through this today, do you see a parallel between Israel and us, the church? You should. All of us who are part of Christ's body, the church, all of us who are part of the family of God, sons and daughters, we became members of the family of God when we were born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And just like the Israelites were chosen to be a people holy to the Lord, we too, according to God's word in John 15, 16 and Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, were chosen in Christ according to his love. Not according to our merit, according to his love. And when? Before the foundation of the world. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit. There's part of our calling. What am I supposed to be doing as a Christian? Bearing fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. What does Paul write in Ephesians 1, 3 to 5? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Here's another part of our calling, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. The great salvation that we've been singing about this morning, that the choir sang about this morning, and our new identity, listen, came to us. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to God's mercy. And like that second generation, Peter, in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, uses these same Old Testament concepts from chapter 7 of Deuteronomy to emphasize the privilege and the calling of New Testament Christians. Listen to what he says. This is who you are. This is who I am. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare, there's my calling, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, realizing the privileged identity that we have been given should stir our hearts to live up to our calling. If you're struggling to live up to your calling, take time to remember who you were when you lived in the kingdom of darkness and who you are now that you live in the kingdom of light. And remembering the privileged identity that we have been given has to stir our hearts to live up to our calling. Just as unleavened bread symbolized for the Israelites being free from Egypt by the Passover, so we, the church, are to be unleavened. Since we have been freed from the dominion of sin and death by the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, we must maintain a separate, set apart position in this world that we live in, based on our identity. Why? So that we will not become contaminated by the lies, the ideas, or the activities of this sinful world. But listen closely. Separation, set apart, does not mean isolation. It does not mean isolation. Because we are called to serve our Lord by being a witness in this world. As people holy to the Lord, we are to live for His service as salt of the earth and light of the world. Church family, living up to our calling as God's children requires knowing whose you are, how you became His, and having a heart that desires to do what He asks of us. Do you know whose you are? Do you know how you became His? Because if you realize how you became His, that will change your heart towards how you worship Him. And do you have a heart that desires to do what He asks of us? We need to embrace our identity as a people holy to the Lord. Let's take a look at the third action step. Let's pick up His sermon in verse 12 to 16. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant of love with you, as He swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but He will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity. Do not serve their gods, for they will be a snare to you. The third action step required for us to live up to our calling is to obey God's commands and enjoy His blessings. Obey God's command and enjoy His blessings. In these verses, Moses reiterates the conditional nature of the covenant blessings, emphasizing with that second generation that when they get into the promised land, living up to their calling through loyal obedience to God's commands will result in ongoing displays of His covenant love towards them. Have you experienced God's constant covenant love towards you? Have you seen Him display that in your life over the time that you've been following Him? It's a beautiful thing when you recognize it, isn't it? You see, living in obedience to God's commands provides the greatest opportunity to experience the fullness of God's covenant love. That's the best opportunity for you to experience the fullness of God's covenant love, is live in obedience to His commands. Listen to what's written in John chapter 15, verse 9 to 11. These are the words of Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. How do we remain in His love? If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You want to experience the joy of Jesus Christ in you to its fullest? Live in obedience to His commands. John Calvin wisely said, we cannot rely on God's promises without obeying His commands. God would greatly increase them in the land they'll possess. granting them abundant fruitfulness in all aspects of their lives, children, their crops, their livestock. In fact, in verse 14, Moses tells them they would be the most blessed among all other peoples on earth in terms of human and animal fruitfulness. And then as we read in verse 15, he assures them that if they remain true to their covenant requirements, what are the covenant requirements? Hear, learn, and be sure to follow the commands of God. If they did that, they would be free in the future as they were in Egypt from the devastating effects of the plagues and diseases which they witnessed God inflict on the Egyptians when they were there in slavery. And he says to them, he will do the same. He'll do the same to any nation that hates you in the promised land. Just don't forget verse 16. Don't forget verse 16. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Resist compromise. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Now we need to be careful as the church today when we read these wonderful blessings that they would enjoy this generation if they lived up to their calling in the promised land. Because we cannot simply copy and paste these promises which God made to the Israelites and apply them to our lives. You see, under the old covenant, God often chose to bless his people with many material blessings to tangibly show his power among them and to be a witness to their neighbors. We are under the new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ, and I can assure you of this, obedience always results in spiritual blessings, though not always in material blessings. Listen to this verse in Hebrews 5, 7 to 9, referring to Jesus' life here on earth. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You see, even Jesus lived in reverent submission to the Father's will. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Isn't that an incredible verse? You want to talk about spiritual blessings. Jesus learned that through suffering, submission to the Father, he would learn obedience. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who what? Obey him. Incredible. Psalms 119, verses 1 to 3. You might wonder, well, is it really worth obeying the commands of God? What am I going to receive in that? You will be blessed. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Again, no half-heartedness here. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You see, brothers and sisters, God will provide all of our needs. But many of the blessings we enjoy through our obedience when we live up to our calling will come in the form of spiritual blessings. One author wrote it this way, to obey is to know. In choosing one to obey, which is what God does, God reveals his precious word and purposes. Just to know God's word is a blessing. Think about that. Just to know God's word, what a blessing. To walk in the way of the Lord through obedience is to find peace and delight. Unlike sinners whose paths are filled with conflict and grief, the way of God's chosen one is filled with blessing and joy. Are you experiencing that? Ultimately, the end of obedience is eternal life. To know the word and to respond to it is to express one's faith unto salvation. By faith we are saved and prepared for an eternal life with God. And so, brothers and sisters, living up to our calling as God's children and enjoying his blessings requires wholehearted obedience. Wholehearted obedience. Obey God's commands and enjoy his blessings. Let's find our fourth action step in the final part of the chapter, beginning in verse 17 to 26. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials and signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them. Even the survivors who hide you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. The final action step that is required for us to live up our calling is to trust and fear our great and awesome God. Trust and fear our great and awesome God. As we learned last week, the ultimate motivation for Israel's obedience was to love him with all of their heart, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. And we learned last week that a second motivation we saw in chapter 6 was to obey him out of gratitude for his generous provision and his gracious acts of salvation. And then today in chapter 7, we see Moses highlighting a third motivation, which we've already talked about, and that is embracing our identity as a people holy to the Lord. But as Warren Wiersbe points out in his commentary, these three motives all depend on faith in the promises of God. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Moses was not telling the second generation to, come on, pull up your socks, move forward on what the world would say, blind faith. No, they had God's covenant promises to encourage them and the long record of his care to assure them as they went on the move. And so when it comes to living up to your calling through obedience to God's commands, there's just four subpoints that I want to make here as we close off. Fear of man cannot be an excuse for disobedience. Look at verse 17. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? Do you remember the first generation? They were afraid of man. They did not believe that possessing and living in the land flowing with milk and honey was possible. They did not obey God's command, which reflected they did not truly trust him. As a result, they did not live up to their calling. Do you see the domino effect? They did not obey, which reflects they did not trust, which means they did not live up to their calling. And sadly, rather than enjoying the blessings of the land that's flowing with milk and honey, eventually they died in the wilderness. And so Moses urges this new generation on the move, do not be afraid, but rather remember. Do not be afraid, but remember what the Lord your God did. And ever since Israel had arrived in the area east of the Jordan, there was not one nation that was able to stand up to them. Why? Because they trusted and obeyed the Lord their God. And the same God who gave them victory in Egypt and in the territory east of the Jordan would go before them and give them victory as they entered the promised land and faced those seven nations. And so Moses is saying, guys, ladies, move forward in trust and obedience to God and let's live up to our calling. Because fear of man is never an excuse for disobedience. Secondly, the presence of God is with us. And that should fuel our obedience. I hope it fuels your obedience to know that the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God lives in me. That fuels me to want to live up to my calling, knowing that God lives in me. And the presence and power of the Lord, their God, with them was to help them as they went on the move, not be terrified of these larger, stronger nations. In fact, we know from reading scriptures that the terror of the Lord's presence and power with them is what would go before them and actually put fear in the hearts of the nations that they were going to run into. You see, the news about the defeat in Egypt, the opening of the Red Sea, the slaughter of the nations east of the Jordan began to put fear in the hearts of the strongest nations in the land. And so Moses says to them in verse 21, do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. And moreover, verse 20, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. You might be asking, what's the hornet? Is that like legit, like the insect, the hornet? Whether this was reference to a literal insect that was common in Canaan that may have had a potentially fatally sting, or whether Moses was just using that as a metaphor referring to invading nations that God would maybe send into Canaan prior to Israel's arrival, we don't know for sure. But what we do know for sure, and what God wanted his people to know through Moses, was that they could trust the Lord their God, who would go before them and open the way for victory. Do you remember what Caleb and Joshua used as their arguments against the 10 spies who gave a bad report? What was it that they used to convince that first generation? Go in, take the land. Listen, Numbers 14:9. This is what they used in their argument. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. You see, the thing that made the nation of Israel distinct was that the Lord was with them. I trust you have great confidence as you face your day-to-day life to know that the Lord Almighty is with you. And that should fuel your obedience. Not only is he with us, but knowing that he controls the future allows me to focus on obeying him today. Rather than being distracted about the future, I can focus on obeying him today because he is in control of the details of my life in the future. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit, and he will make your path straight. So what did Moses promise them? Verse 22, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. Living up to their calling, living up to our calling, will require us doing the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reason, which is always to the glory of God. Did you see the details of how he's going to do it for them? Little by little. It's not all going to be at once. I'm in control of the details of your future so that you can focus on obeying me today. In Psalms 32:9, the psalmist writes, do not be like the horse or like the mule. So I encourage you couples right now, don't look at one another in your marriage and figure out who's the horse and who's the mule. That won't go well for you, okay? A horse is always wanting to bolt ahead, and a mule wants to lag behind and balk. Do not turn to the right or the left, husband. And here, God, through Moses, is telling his people, God has a time for everything. And as they lived up to the challenge, gradually making their way through the promised land, according to God's timing, winning one victory over the other, they would grow in their faith and trust in the Lord their God. And did you know, according to the record in the book of Joshua, how many years it took for them to actually get control of the whole land? 7 years. Little by little, knowing that he's in control of the details. He's just asking us to obey him today. And finally, fear of God will prevent us from being ensnared by our disobedience. Verse 25 to 26, the images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them. Do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you like it will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. We know from James that faith without works is dead, because true faith always leads to obedience. We started off this morning talking about from the call of Abraham to leave the Ur of Chaldees. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Faith and obedience, they go together. Obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And so for this generation, living up to the calling meant obeying God's clear commands to wipe out the heathen nations and their religions. The detestable things were to be completely devoted to destruction so that they would not become snares for them. But did you notice how they were to obey? They weren't simply to obey by destroying what God had condemned. They were to obey from their hearts. They were, the scripture says, to utterly detest in their hearts and in their minds the vile things that they would encounter when they entered into the promised land that were part of these other nations. And if they did not, if they compromised, they would face God's judgment. I'd encourage you when you go home today, go to Joshua chapter 6 and 7 and read the story of Achan. He was snared by the spoils of war. He coveted the possessions of those that God gave them victory over. And rather than living up to his calling and enjoying the blessings of God's word, he was stoned to death. It is the fear of the Lord, listen, that enables constant love for him. It is the fear of the Lord that enables constant love for him. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. Job 28 verse 28, and he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. So church family, as we fulfill our mission here at Calvary Baptist Church to grow into fully devoted disciples of Christ is going to require us to learn to love and enjoy what pleases God and to despise and reject what displeases him. It's not just a matter of our will to obey God's commands and check off the box. It's the matter of developing a heart that enjoys obeying God. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6:6 in relation to how we are to obey those in authority over us in the workplace. Obey them, he writes, not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you. Listen, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. It's not just about checking off boxes. It's about doing the will of God as a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from my heart. And so like Israel of old, we as the church today must move forward by faith, conquer the enemy and claim new territory for the Lord. But unlike the Israelites, we do not use human weapons, we use spiritual weapons. And by faith, we overcome the walls of resistance that Satan has put in the minds of sinners. Brothers and sisters, living up to our calling as God's children requires us to learn to live in total trust and total fear of our great and awesome God. Live up to your calling. We sang about the great calling we have this morning. Let's be a congregation that lives up to our calling. By taking these action steps, by resisting compromise, by gathering together and then on our own during the week to embrace our identity that we are a people set apart for the Lord our God, which will be reflected that we truly understand that through obeying his commands and enjoying his blessings and being a congregation that is not afraid because we are going to trust and fear our great and awesome God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for speaking to my heart this week. Thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for giving this sermon to Moses so many years ago. For your people who were on the brink of possessing the promised land, a special calling you'd put on their life, a special purpose you'd put in their hearts. And God, you made it very clear how you wanted them to live up to their calling. And you've made it very clear to us how we are to live up to the great calling you have given us to be called children of the living God. Holy Spirit, I ask you to do your work in our hearts. Areas where we are compromising, please convict us. And I pray that you would continue to grow us into a congregation of fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ who live up to our calling. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you, but brothers and sisters, was that a convincing thank you, Jesus? Think about this. We are children of God. He lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I did nothing to deserve that. I will never face God's wrath. Wow. The gift of eternal life, the Holy Spirit living in me to know that I will live forever and one day be in the presence of my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, for all times. Will you please join me and let's say thank you with our whole heart for what we are because of who He said we are. And in light of who He says we are, I challenge you this week, as I've challenged myself in my office this week, live up to your calling. Live up to your calling. He's given us everything we need to live that life. The Holy Spirit, His Word, the community of believers. So let's live up to our calling. But before I close this morning, I just want to invite anyone here, if you know you're not living up to your calling as a child of God, and you are compromising in areas of your life, and you're walking around with that shame and that guilt. You know what I'm talking about? We are here to pray with you. Don't leave with that burden on your shoulder. Come and pray. Let's confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just. He will forgive us. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other and you will be healed. Please come. We love you. Some of our pastors and our pastors' wives will be here. Come today. God has given you this opportunity. Do not test the Lord your God and invite His chastening into your life. Come today. Confess, God, I'm compromising, but I want to live up to my calling. Please help me. We're here for you and we love you. May God bless you this week as you live up to your calling.